defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Do remember our contact numbers, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, the web, equip.org, and resource consultants is ever standing by at 888-7000-CRI. I want to mention before we go to our callers that for your gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Also, if you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'll send you a Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition personalized. You can access this information on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You just go to equip.org/donate, select Bible Answer Man support team, and then fill out the online form online. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up today is Deborah. She's listening on the web in Mesa, Arizona. Hi, Deborah.
Hi. I'm super nervous.
Oh.
But my son is a genius, literally. Like, we had his IQ tested because he was kind of a difficult child.
Mm-hmm.
And he's 26 now, and he was baptized when he was younger. And he's fallen away from the faith, I guess, walked away, whatever. And he is upset with God because he said that God is an egotist and that he's egomaniacal because he just created us to worship him, knowing full well that we were going to sin. And I tried that he gave us free will because love is not love without the power to
mm-hmm.
act and act otherwise. I used your words.
Yeah.
And I tried, when I said that, it upset him because he said that God is sovereign. So he knew that we would sin and that we would turn away. And this big experiment is just a dismal failure, or it's just an exercise in boosting God's egomaniacal and monumental ego. So I tried saying that if Madison, my son, if he created all things and had that power, that he would know the truth and that he would deserve to be worshipped and demand to be worshipped, because I pointed out he's fantastic at football.
Hmm.
He knows everything about football. So I tried a football analogy with him. And I said, you get really upset with others when they don't honor the truth of your vast football knowledge. And his retort was, yes, but I didn't create them. And I said, well, yeah, but if you actually did, if they were your children, I think you would be more, not less upset. But you love them enough to keep trying and woo them back to your line of thinking. And it feels like a circle with him, and I just don't know what to say to him to get him to understand that because God is so fantastic in so many ways, and he created DNA, and he created our ability to think, and all of those things, that we should worship anything that would be able to do that kind of magnificent thing. You know, just creating us is a magnificent thing. Mm-hmm. Creating a tree is a magnificent thing. Shouldn't you worship something that did, that had that ability? And his point, it just keeps going back to, he knew we would sin, and he knew we'd be horrible people, and, you know, he made us bad, and I'm desperate.
Well,
can you help me?
Well, I tell you, I didn't want to say a word, Deborah, because I'm absolutely enthralled by the way you're dealing with your son. That's fantastic. And remember, you can't talk anyone into a relationship with the Lord. You can be a well-equipped, well-trained vessel in the hand of the Lord, and that is precisely what you are demonstrably doing. You are demonstrating that you are an equipped tool, and you are communicating in a way that demonstrates both love and wisdom. Now, let's go back to something you said earlier. Your son said God knew what people would do.
Right.
The reality is you knew exactly what would happen as a result of having your son. You knew that your son would grow up in a cursed creation. You knew that your son would experience pain and sorrow and eventually die. And yet you chose to have him because you knew that it was better to love and lose than never love at all. And I think that is an apt analogy for God. God loved us so much that he was willing to bear alienation and sin on our part. Because worship ultimately involves the knowledge of God, the knowledge of God as an incomparable good. If God is a perfect being, it is the natural order of things to worship him. In other words, it is that which by nature we are designed to do. It is that which completes us. So far from being egomaniacal, God has given us the opportunity to be in perfect worship or perfect fellowship with him. That perfect worship and fellowship was broken as a result of our sin. And now what happens? You have the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, lying before his creation in the pool of his own blood. That gives some kind of meaning to how much God loves us and how significant fellowship, i.e. worship, ultimately with God is. How much God is willing to bridge the relationship between our sin and his holiness such that we can have the best of all worlds in the future, a world in which we are forever able not to sin. Now, again, you can go back to the beginning, an argument that you so eloquently used with your son. You could go back to this idea that God could have created him as a chatty Cathy doll. You pull the string, and whatever's programmed in comes out. But God did not do that, because had God done that, love would be rendered meaningless. And you communicated that. And that's all we can do. We can communicate the truth, but only God changes the heart. Now, as a mother, it's a difficult thing to see someone who once had a relationship with the Lord walk away from that relationship, whatever that relationship might have been, deep, shallow, whatever. But to walk away from that, it's a difficult thing for a mother to see. But one thing you can do as a mom is you can pray that God brings people and circumstances into the life of your son so that he might come to a true valuation of things. And likely, it will be not just your witness, but it will be your witness augmented by the witness of other people over time, your prayers on behalf of your son, that ultimately will be firing the winning shot. But the fact that you are so able to communicate these truths just blows me away, and I'm really grateful, and I think he should be grateful for having a mom like that.
Well, you're really sweet. It's just super frustrating to understand, you know, I don't get the fact that you can't, that Madison can't grasp the vastness of the Creator. And, you know, I drove him down the road of, well, okay, are we having problems with the Bible? Do you not believe the Bible is true? Do you not understand the value of it? Do you not get the veracity of it? Do you not understand the proof that, you know, it's the truest book, and so on? And he's heard the story of how I was saved, and he understands that, you know, I'm an actual atheist, if you can believe it, made me believe in the Bible. But that alone, I would think, would, you know, get his attention. And I got him to acknowledge that, you know, the fact that the Bible's true, and the fact that it's right, and the fact that it's the most accurate book from a historical perspective, and that, you know, archaeologists have proven it true, and that it had science in it before, you know, all of those things. I got him to acquiesce those points, but I could never, I can't get him past the fact that this, you know, as you put it, this perfect, amazing being deserves to be worshipped, and so big deal. So what if he, and it's such a lame, and I can see how he thinks our argument is lame. I really can see from just a logical debating, you know.
Yeah, but Deborah, you've put your finger on it. You put your finger on it again, though.
I did?
Yeah, because when you talk about the vastness of God, here's the issue. I think in our culture, the big problem is this. We've elevated man and demoted God. And so we don't see the vast difference between an altogether holy God who is omniscient, omnipotent, who is transcendent and all loving. We don't have the vision that Isaiah had in Isaiah chapter 6, where he gets one glimpse of the holiness of God and he comes apart at the seams. If we had that, we would have a true valuation of things, but it's because we don't recognize the vastness of God that we, in elevated pomp and circumstance and pride, think that somehow or other we can sit in judgment on God. And that is a lack, that is simply a lack or a clouding of the vision that God has given us. Because remember that light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So it's not that he doesn't have the light. I mean, if you look around the universe, we see the sun, moon, and stars, and that should be a dead giveaway that there is a creator. Every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. Then he has the knowledge of God written on the tablet of his heart. So he already has creation, the outer light. He has conscience, the inner light. And he can have the light of Christ. And now he has a mom who is communicating that to him. And I would say quite eloquently, what a blessing he has. And I don't doubt at some point in time he's going to recognize that.
Oh, from your lips. I'm sorry. It's just so, you know, sometimes it's just a lot easier to deal with not as smart people. You know what I mean? Because I think you're probably right. He's just so caught up in the fact that God doesn't do things the way that he believes that, you know, if Madison were God, he would do.
Mm-hmm.
And given that, you know, God's an idiot, or he's an egotist, or he's a whatever. And I guess there isn't a good argument for that.
Well, there is, and you've given that argument quite eloquently. I mean, if you think back to the things you have said, I think you're on target. I mean, the Lord is leading you, and you are equipped. And that's exactly what we need to be equipped, because ultimately, and I've said this many times on the broadcast, it's not about evangelism. It's about being equipped for evangelism. God using your well-reasoned answer as a springboard or an opportunity, but again, only he changes the heart. So you are an equipped tool and a vessel. And because you have a very intelligent son, you are constantly being pressed to the limits. And as a result of that, you are learning. And therefore, God is going to use what you have learned, not only in the life of Madison, but no doubt in the life of other people as well.
Thank you so much for your time. I really super appreciate it. And I hear the music, but I had one more question, but I will let you go.
God bless you, Deborah. And it is hard for me to walk away from an incredible lady who is doing this kind of evangelism work with her own son. So I hope all of you listening in have benefited both from her eloquence as well as some of the comments I might have made. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
Has the Bible Answer Man broadcast impacted your life? Have you been equipped to defend your faith? If so, consider becoming a Bible Answer Man support team member. In doing so, you'll be making an eternal investment in a ministry that equips believers to discern truth from error and to think Christianly about life's most important questions. As a new member of the Bible Answer Man support team, we will send you a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized by Hank. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is an indispensable resource that will not only provide answers to your questions, but equip you to answer questions raised by family and friends. To join the Bible Answer Man support team, just go to equip.org/donate. Again, that's equip.org/donate. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankronym series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankronym FEAT and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The millennial generation seeks to grasp moments of experiential transcendence from the offerings of consumer culture. By following the culture's life script, young adults place themselves at the center of a disenchanted universe, making themselves idols. Get a better understanding of Generation Y in the article titled Looking Under the Surface of the Millennial Generation. Friedrich Nietzsche is the patron saint of postmodernism and may currently be the most influential of the great philosophers. Learn how to respond to Nietzsche's anti-God, anti-truth philosophy in Hendrik van der Breggen's article Awakening from the Nightmare. Other topics include Mormon evangelism, theistic evolution, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must learn to think Christianly. To do so, we need to steep ourselves in God's Word so that everywhere we look, we discern the lies of our culture against a backdrop of truth. Then we can use what we know to speak to the lost in a language they will understand. The Culturally Savvy Christian by Dick Staub is a book that skillfully exposes the shallowness of contemporary pop culture and shows how millions of Christians have been led astray. But Staub goes beyond diagnosis to healing prescription, laying out practical guidelines you can use to safely engage our culture every day. As good ambassadors, we must understand the world we live in and transform it just as Christ and his disciples did. To order The Culturally Savvy Christian for your gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. Once again, here's the host of The Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go right back to the phone callers. Next up is Andrew listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Andrew.
Hey, how are you, Hank?
Good, how are you?
I am really good. I have some friends that listen, that use Ouija boards, and I've heard that they are dangerous, and I was wondering if you can explain to me how they work and how they're dangerous.
Well, I think the danger is in the intent of the person that is using the Ouija board, because the idea here is a futile attempt to bypass God and to access super information that comes from supernatural realms on your own. So you're bypassing God and trying to get information about the future through occult means. And therein lies the danger, because if you look at passages in the Old Testament, in particular, like Deuteronomy chapter 18, we are warned, there shall be no one among you who uses divination, who interprets omens, who's a spiritist, who calls up the dead. All of these things, and many others that are delineated there, are detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive you out, just like he drove the nations out who were in the land here before you got to the land. So the point is trying to bypass God through other supernatural means.
All right, cool. Thanks. God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you so much for your call. And by the way, I don't think that the planchette on the Ouija board is actually moved by a demon, because demons, they can tempt you, but they can't bite you. They can't move physical objects. They don't have creative power. They can engage in mind-to-mind communication, and that's why we're told in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the full armor of God so that we can withstand the wiles of the evil one. Want to go back to the phone line now, and let's talk next to Tony. He's listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Tony. Hi, Tony.
Hello.
Hi.
I'm calling. I was listening, and you were saying that we have this free will, and I see nowhere in the Bible where it teaches that we have free will. The only will man has is self-will. So how is it that you say that we can choose whether we're being birthed into the kingdom of God when he's the one who does the birthing?
Well, that's an opinion that you have, and I simply do not share that opinion.
No, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says we were born not of blood, nor the will of man, nor the will of flesh, but by God.
Right, but you are objecting.
If we're dead in our sins, how can you make yourself alive when we are dead? If Christ did not pick out him a family,
well, I think you're confusing categories.
How in the world will we come alive to choose Christ?
I think you're confusing categories. I don't think that the Bible there is talking about physical death, but spiritual death. But here's the point. In Matthew 20,
that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritual.
Hey, Tony, I'm trying to answer a question, but if you have a solid opinion, I respect your opinion. I'd like to answer your question. If you would permit me to do that, I'd be happy to do that.
Absolutely.
Otherwise, I'm happy to hear what you have to say.
What I'm saying, I'm talking about what the Bible said. This is not opinion. I'm afraid that we don't define anything anymore. We like the word love. You say that love is either two words, phileo or agape, and that means walking in God. Agape is always walking into the commandment of God, and if God's writing his laws in our hearts, then there's no way that we're not going to follow Christ.
Yeah, well, of course,
because
there are.
He doesn't write in our hearts if we don't belong to him.
Hey, Tony, I really appreciate your opinion. Thank you for calling. You know, I can't answer your question unless you give me an opportunity to speak, but the point here is that even what you say about love is wrong. There are not only two definitions for love given in the Bible, but what I was going to point out is in Matthew 23:37, Jesus himself says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." I think that there are many passages that point to the will of humankind. We have an honest difference of opinion here. Certainly it is true that there are Christians who believe that there are people who are born doomed to the from the womb to certain destruction. But not all people believe that. Within the pale of Orthodoxy, there are other people that believe that we can respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Certainly, there is a difference between compatibilistic and circumstantial freedom and libertarian freedom. That is articulated in a debate in the Christian Research Journal, which we have available if you're interested in looking at two really good minds that take that issue and debate it. In the Christian Research Journal, again, the article is available online at equip.org. But the very passage that you cited, John 1:12, if quoted in context, you will see that it's all those who receive Jesus who are given the right to become children of God. So context does make a substantial difference. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Joe. He's listening on the web in Clarksville, Tennessee. Hi, Joe.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Oh, pretty good. I've read that debate on the Christian Research Institute there. It's very good.
Thank you.
I have a question about Ephesians 4:8.
Yeah.
I'm having a discussion with somebody. Neither one of us believes it's a post-crucifixion preaching of Christ. But I could be wrong, and that's fine. That's why I called you. I'd like to get your opinion on it. Where we differ is he believes that, reading it, I'm going to read it from the NASB, says, therefore it says, when he exceeded on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men.
Mm-hmm.
The person that I'm debating with, he believes that the whole text there replies specifically to man. Whereas I'm not saying it doesn't apply to man, but I believe the first part, that the host of captives, does not deal with man, but yet I believe it deals with man's sin, death, and the curse of law. And then him ascending on high, sitting down at the right hand of the Father, and then giving his gifts, which would be maybe poured out gifts of Pentecost, which is what Peter talked about in Acts chapter 2. I'd just like to get your take on that.
Yeah, well, what does Paul say, or what does he write? He writes, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So far from demonstrating in this context that our Lord was incarcerated in hell, as some suppose, I think the passage actually contains an idiomatic expression that refers to Christ's incarnation on earth. And I think the evidence goes this way. David uses the same expression, lower parts or depths of the earth, in exclaiming, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me, written in your book before one of them came to be. Surely no one could possibly conclude that David was born in the underworld. And yet there are teachers that persist in assigning Jesus to the lowermost regions of that dreadful place, as I think you alluded in the prologue to your question.
Okay. So if I understood you right, that you don't think that's talking about this Christ conquering sin and the curse of law and death.
Well, I do. I do think that is what it's dealing with. I think in context, it's an idiomatic expression about Christ's incarnation on the earth. And of course, in that sense, deals with his life, his death, his resurrection and ultimately his ascension.
Okay, I got you. I missed that. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I was just wondering, like I said, the person I was having a debate with, he said it strictly dealt with human, and he was saying that the end part of that, that he gave gifts to men, was response to what was first implied, but I thought it was a clause, and I don't know Greek that well, so I might have been wrong, but anyways, that's what I was stating. All right, appreciate it, brother.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines. Talk to Zach. He's listening on WHVN in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Zach.
Hey, how you doing today?
Good, how are you?
Good. My question has to do with the Assembly of Venice.
Yeah.
And I've been kind of listening to some of their preachers on the radio, and they seem to put a high premium on the writings of Ellen G. White. And also, too, would you say a little bit about the investigative judgment? And I'll kind of hang up and listen.
Yeah. The Seventh-day Adventism is an interesting organization in that they're not monolithic, they're multifaceted. And so you have Seventh-day Adventists who are traditionalists, and those traditionalists, they really focus in on the teachings of Ellen G. White. They focus in on soul sleep and Sabbatarianism and the seer status of their prophet. And as a result of that, I have had the experience many times after I finished a speaking engagement, and I've signed books, and I've talked to people, and it's late at night, and there are a group of Adventists waiting in the wings, and they want to say, if I don't capitulate to their view on Sabbatarianism, I have taken on the mark of the beast. But I think this is the traditionalist camp. There are also Adventists who are thoroughly Orthodox. Now, they may debate issues vigorously, but they're secondary issues on essential Christian doctrine. They take a thoroughly Orthodox position. I think the problem is that Ellen G. White, her teachings, particularly with respect to the investigative judgment, are simply wrong. They're wrong-headed. She's been demonstrated to be a false prophet because she made prophecies that did not come to pass. And so I think that I prefer those who appreciate her for what she had to offer, but do not make her the sole authority or prophet on which they base their life, that they rather take what she says and test it in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. We also have a lot of information on Adventism available on the World Wide Web at equip.org. I want to say just a couple of things before we go to break in these remaining moments, and that is the Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. It is a must-have tool in your apologetics arsenal. The journal is on the cutting edge in the battle for what is true and right. It probes today's religious movements, promotes critical thinking, and provides reasons for Christian faith and ethics. In-depth feature articles, book reviews, practical evangelism tips, thought-provoking opinion pieces, and is brought to you in a powerful, contemporary graphics, eye-catching, full-color format, and a one-year subscription costs less than a one-month's cable bill. So subscribe today to the Christian Research Journal. Again, you can do that online in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org, or you can write me a post office box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We'll be right back with more of your questions on the other side of the break, so please don't touch that dial.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to equip you to think Christianly. Not only do we provide books, videos, and well-researched articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, and follow our blog or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All of this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The millennial generation seeks to grasp moments of experiential transcendence from the offerings of consumer culture. By following the culture's life script, young adults place themselves at the center of a disenchanted universe, making themselves idols. Get a better understanding of Generation Y in the article titled Looking Under the Surface of the Millennial Generation. Friedrich Nietzsche is the patron saint of postmodernism and may currently be the most influential of the great philosophers. Learn how to respond to Nietzsche's anti-God, anti-truth philosophy in Hendrik van der Breggen's article Awakening from the Nightmare. Other topics include Mormon evangelism, theistic evolution, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
In Romans 12:2, Paul writes, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's perfect will is." The Culturally Savvy Christian by Dick Staub is a book that will teach you to be serious about your faith, savvy about faith and culture, and skilled in relating the two according to God's will. When you support the Christian Research Institute this month, we'll send you Dick Staub's The Culturally Savvy Christian. And remember that your gift, great or small, creates truth-filled resources that equip more Christians to become change agents in our culture. To donate, contact us at 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. Let's return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Fran. She's listening in Jacksonville, Florida. Hi, Fran.
Hi, Hank. I received your book, The Covering, and I want to thank you very much. You're a blessing. God bless you.
Oh, thank you.
But ironically, I called about a question regarding Watchman Nee's teachings.
Yeah.
And I heard something about the book, The Normal Christian Life, which I have. I haven't read it yet, but I've gotten involved in a group of Christians that gather and follow the teachings of Watchman Nee, and it's all based on Watchman Nee and Witness Lee, who followed after him. And my question is, they mentioned something in their teachings about the laity of the church, and they reference Revelations where the Lord addressed the Nicolaitans.
Yeah.
I think that's the way that you pronounce it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And they say that the Nicolaitans had something to do with the laity. I'm not that knowledgeable about it. But I'm a little disillusioned with this group because of the fact that there's no authority. It looks like they have no covering, no authority, no leadership actually in the group. And I'm so, you know, I've been associated with an Assembly of God church for 30 years since I've been a Christian. I am, you know, I'm looking for a church that teaches the word and focuses on the word and only the word. And I'm just a little bit disenchanted with this group because of this thing that they teach about the laity and the clergy and everything. And I'm wondering if you can give me some clarification on
that. It is one of the distinctives of the local church. The local churches believe, and this is sometimes also referred to as the Lord's Recovery, they believe that the clergy laity dichotomy is not the right ecclesiology. In other words, church government should involve every believer being involved not just in witness, but also in worship. So they believe every believer needs to be involved in prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the word. They believe that every believer needs to be involved in the oneness that is delineated by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12. And they believe that every believer needs to be involved in communicating what they believe, why they believe, and who they believe. So if you get together with the Lord's Recovery in a local area like Jacksonville, what you're going to find is that the clergy on Sunday morning are not to be found. Now, that does not mean that they do not have leading ones that give guidance, but what it does mean is that everyone has an opportunity to prepare themselves as though they were a pastor, and then to give what they call a prophecy on Sunday morning. And that is not to say that they are going to give what the future holds, because that's not what they mean by prophecy. What that means is that they are going to forthtell in the 1 Corinthians 14 sense, where they are going to encourage and edify and equip believers so that the body of Christ might be strengthened by the words that the Holy Spirit speaks through them. So this is something that they believe very strongly in. There shouldn't be a clergy-laity dichotomy. Now, where does this come from? Well, Watchman Nee grew up in a context where you didn't have the luxury of pastors. Every believer had to be involved in worship, oneness, and witness because of the context in which they grew. They grew in a context where you oftentimes had very small house churches, and those house churches had to meet quietly and in secret, oftentimes because of the Cultural Revolution and now because of persecution and so forth. But what has happened as a result of that? Well, they haven't been stagnated in growth. I mean, the greatest growth perhaps on the planet right now is taking place in China. Much more could be said, but as far as the normal Christian life is concerned, it is a book that we recommend at the Christian Research Institute, and I've written on the local church move of the Holy Spirit in a number of different forums, including the Christian Research Journal. It is available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out online at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. Let's go to Mike. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Mike.
Hank, how you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good. I have a question for you. I've been involved with a band that I'm playing some music with, and we're a Christian-based band. We happen to be playing in a place that used to be an old church, and after a little further research, it used to be a Haitian church, which I think looks to be at least somewhat voodoo in its orientation, but we've had some weird things happen there, and I am definitely a believer, but I can't explain these things that happen there, like people getting scratched physically. They feel like they've been touched physically. They get sick physically. I've not experienced this myself, but I'm wondering, can a demon inflict physical harm, make you sick, or anything of that nature?
No, I think it's socio-psychological, because the issue is very clear. Satan can tempt you, but he can't throw you around. He can't bite you. He can't scratch you. Satan is non-physical, and he doesn't have creative power. Therefore, he can't create a body. He can't create fangs or fingernails to scratch you with. So I think the important thing in spiritual warfare always gets back to the same thing, and that is to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the principalities and powers of darkness. And you also have to recognize that Paul in Ephesians 6 puts the emphasis in the right place, which is the power of God to protect as opposed to the power of Satan to pillage. So again, I think it's important for us to recognize that we need to put on the full armor of God so we can stand against the wiles of the evil one. But the kind of temptation that Paul is talking about is mind-to-mind temptation. It is not physical infliction via nails or fangs.
Okay. Would a physical, like, possession, is that a type of thing that is still a possibility in this day and age as it was back then?
Well, you are either possessed by God or you are possessed of the devil. Those are the only two categories. So you are either in the kingdom of God or you're in the kingdom of darkness. If you're in the kingdom of darkness, then you fall under the spell of the evil one. If you are in the kingdom of light, then the king himself inhabits you. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So again, I think the emphasis that we have to have here is in the power of God to protect rather than the power of Satan to pillage. I wrote a book about this. It's called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. And again, it points out how transcendently important it is to put on the full armor of God. If you don't, you're a guaranteed casualty. If you do, you're invincible in spiritual warfare.
Amen. Thank you for your help, Hank. I really appreciate it. I'm going to look into getting that book, and God bless you and your ministry. You've been a great help.
Hey, thanks, Mike. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Next up is Wayne. He's listening on XM 170 in Tampa, Florida. Hi, Wayne.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I got to tell you first, it's such a pleasure being able to hear you. Really have changed my life as a Christian, and your teachings and reading Christianity in Crisis changed my life. So thank you so much for all you do. God bless you.
Oh, thanks for the encouragement.
Sure. Hank, I'm calling today about this Westboro Baptist Church in Kansas. I'm retired Air Force, and I truly loved what I did serving my country. And one of my proudest moments was actually participating and performing military funerals, and I really don't think that there's a greater honor that we could bestow upon our military, and it just upsets me just so much of what they're doing at these funerals and what they're preaching. Can you talk about them and what they're all about?
Yeah, I think they are the antithesis of what we are called to be as Christians. We are called to be salt and light, and what they produce is heat, but very little light. And I think it is absolutely insidious for them to be engaged in the kinds of activities that they are engaged in. And they have, of course, recognized that they have First Amendment rights, and they have hid under those rights to do some atrocious things which drag Christ's name through the mud. I think it is kind of interesting, though. You have, on the one hand, people who are engaged in that movement who are doing outrageous things and saying outrageous things, and then you have commentators. I was watching Bill O'Reilly the other day on the O'Reilly Factor, and he was calling them loons and animals. So he's using the same kind of rhetoric that they use, unfortunately, to characterize them. I think both are mistakes. We need to have our speech seasoned with salt, but we don't want to call other people animals. What we have to do is pray for people and use everything possible in our means to reach those who are acting in the name of Christ, but as I said, instead dragging the name of Christ through the mud. We have to ultimately recognize our opportunity as Christians to fellowship with those who are involved in same-sex sexuality so that we might reach them just as the Master reached out to them. We don't condone or compromise an activity that the Bible very clearly speaks out against. But why are we doing that? We're doing that because we love the individual and we want to communicate with them with gentleness and with respect the reality that God has placed borders around our lives so that our lives might be complete. And so I think it is homophobic in the extreme not to reach out in love to people who we disagree with. Obviously, we want to reach them. But what are people doing who are involved in activities outside the will of God? They're exercising their prerogatives as pagans. We need to recognize our responsibility to engage in the practice that we're called to engage in, which is to say, we are called to be ambassadors. Pagans are exercising their job description. What else would they do? The real problem is not pagans who exercise their own job description. The real problem is Christians who are not being ambassadors for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who has told us that we must be equipped, ready always, to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. What we do, we must do with love and grace and gentleness and meekness, recognizing our own sin. We are called to make right judgments, but not make hypocritical judgments. We ought to look at the beam that is in our own eye before we try to pull the speck out of somebody else's eye. We've written about all these subjects in so many different forums. You can find those articles and insights on the World Wide Web at equip.org, in magazines and books like the Christian Research Journal, The Normal Christian Life, and so much more. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow, Lord willing, with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Can't wait to be right back in this chair tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts as well. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must learn to think Christianly. To do so, we need to steep ourselves in God's Word so that everywhere we look, we discern the lies of our culture against a backdrop of truth. Then we can use what we know to speak to the lost in a language they will understand. The Culturally Savvy Christian by Dick Staub is a book that skillfully exposes the shallowness of contemporary pop culture and shows how millions of Christians have been led astray. But Staub goes beyond diagnosis to healing prescription, laying out practical guidelines you can use to safely engage our culture every day. As good ambassadors, we must understand the world we live in and transform it just as Christ and His disciples did. To order The Culturally Savvy Christian for your gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. It's the 21st century and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers.
To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition.